The scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is God's word.
You know, this is a really exciting time at City Church as we prepare to renovate the future home of City Church, and we'll actually renovate it with an anticipated move-in next fall at some point. And yet what I've been thinking about this summer is, okay, that's about this year as we prepare for the future of City Church, which is, again, super exciting. But what about what we're actually going to do this year? What do we need to give our attention to? I mean, is it just about being giddy about the future? Far less about just biding time. Because the more I've thought about it, I think it turns out there's actually two building projects before us. And we've got the one that's obvious, but then there's the other one about, you know, the far more complicated and arguably more important renovation of our lives. Because I think if we're honest, most of us would say, you know, there's a lot of deferred maintenance down here inside that I need to give attention to. And it's not going to perform some magical trick on our lives moving from one place to another. Or as the well-known words from The Sun Also Rises, Ernest Hemingway, he put it this way, you can't get away from yourself by moving from one place to another. Today we're beginning our new ministry year and beginning a new series called How to Build a Life. And what we're doing is we're thinking about this other renovation project by looking at central passages in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is talking about this life, this house that we are building in our lives. And we're going to start today by looking at the end of the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, the words just read to us, where Jesus is using this metaphor, it's the climactic conclusion to this great sermon, driving everything home that he's been saying by saying, look, we have got to give attention to the house that we're building, to the lives that we're constructing and the renovation that's necessary within. So what do we need to be giving our attention to then in this? Let's break it down this way. Two people, two foundations, and a thing of wonder. So two people to begin with. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us there's two audiences that are about to listen to this great sermon. There's his disciples, and then there's this really large crowd. There's the convinced, and then there's just this conglomeration of people. Certainly some of them were curious. They'd heard about this young rabbi and wanted to lean into his teaching and learn more about him. Others were probably invited by someone else, and they didn't really know what they were in for. And still others probably just stumbled upon it, or they were there because they actually were just rolling their eyes as they heard other people talk about Jesus. They're going, oh, here's another charlatan religious leader come to sell us his package of goods. And yet when Jesus gets to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't boil it down into these two groups, the convinced and the crowd. No, he uses ancient vocabulary and categories that predate him by at least 1,000 years. Think the book of Proverbs, where he frames it this way, that it all boils down to the fact that as human beings, We're either going to live lives like a wise person or, by contrast, the fool. And a wise person is someone who's learned the art of living well, or as the German theologian Gerhard von Rad put it, wisdom is being competent about the realities of life. And the fool is just the opposite of that. They're someone, and there's a pretty complex portrait in the book of Proverbs offered for us of the fool. But the fool is the person that at first you might really find charismatically interesting. But the more you get to know this person, the more you want to distance yourself from them, because you sense they're unhealthy in a whole multitude of ways. They're lazy, they're reckless. They're someone who is self-centered and incompetent when it comes to the realities of life. And this ancient concept, I think, has never been more valuable than it is today. Why? Because it has to do with doing life, the nitty-gritty of life. Yes, the big decisions, you know, where are you going to study? If you are a student, what you're going to study, then what the next steps are, what career you're going to pursue, and how to navigate that career, who you're going to gather around you in terms of a friend group, and if you choose to pursue a life partner, like, who is that going to be? What kind of person are they going to be? If you are married, how you're going to actually make the most of that wonderful but also complicated relationship, and so on. But it's also about the day-to-day mundaneness of life, so that your life through it all flourishes. And what is so complicated about this, I think, in our day is, as the well-known biologist E.O. Wilson put it, we are drowning in information while starving for wisdom. It's just so difficult, right? Because you feel like from the moment you get up, the world is screaming at you. The urgent, but not necessarily the important. How do you decipher how to invest your life? And, of course, that's difficult enough when things are going well. But how do we deal with the inevitable storms that come our way? This is where Jesus focuses. He says, the house of the wise person can withstand any storm. This is verse 27. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew. This is like a little traumatic, right, after the summer that we've had with the different storms. I remember preaching on a similar passage shortly after Harvey. And I mean, I could sense for some of you the trauma, because you just experienced it in a fierce way. So let me get back to reading it. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall. But with the fool, same storm, radically different results. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. At City Church, we talk about what is our starting point, that we're all the same. We're all human beings. We all breathe. We're all created in the image of God. Something else that's common to all of us is that we're all vulnerable. Storms will come. Our storms will be different, but we will all face these storms. The question is, how are we going to respond? So where do you feel it in your life? Even right now, do you feel vulnerable because maybe of a medical situation? It might be unresolved, or you've got a diagnosis. You don't really know what the future holds. Maybe you have a vocational stress. You're out of work, underworked, overworked. You don't know how to deal with that. Maybe it's a relationship that's not the way that it should be or you'd like it to be. Badly broken, maybe you're confronted with, what does it mean for me to reconcile or pursue forgiveness with someone? The storms are going to be there. The question is, how are we going to respond to them? That's really the key question. And the core competency that's needed to address this, not just Christianity, but many different ancient philosophies would say it's wisdom. That is the core competency. We need it. We need it to build that truly great life. We need it to have a life that's not just about ourselves, but actually is a value add to others. It's for the common good. We also need this life because it's part of what it means, if you would describe yourself as a follower of Jesus, of being his follower, of pursuing these things, of being a wise person. It's also something that we find attractive in people, even if we're not able to describe why. Two people. How do we get that kind of wisdom and avoid being a fool? Let's look secondly at two foundations. Now, when we were first considering purchasing the property that will be City Church's future home at 9th and Harvard in the Heights, one of the first things that professionals underscored that we needed to give attention to and evaluate was the foundation of these two buildings on the property. They're wonderful. They're not new. One is from the 1920s, another's mid-century modern. And so we were, you know, white-knuckling it a bit, expecting there to be foundation problems. That's the first thing you got to check. And we were like, whew, breathe a sigh of relief. Because even though they're not newish buildings, the foundations were, the foundation is very strong and healthy. And, you know, if that's true in a physical structure, how more important in our lives personally? It's the difference between the two persons, the wise one and the fool, is the foundation upon which they built their life. Look, you can build a very otherwise beautiful life on the outside. And you see this all the time in the press, particularly with people in the public profile, people with a public profile, where it seems like, boy, I wish I had their life. And then, whoops, the next morning you get a notification, you go, oh my goodness, their life just completely imploded. I don't want their life. The foundation is what's important, not what you see on the outside at first impression. And the fool had a foundation that was superficial. It was built on sand. Apparently, if you were building in ancient Galilee, where Jesus would have been teaching this in the summertime, I mean, it's already an arid climate, the ground's hard. It's tempting to build right on that ground. But actually, you needed to dig down several feet to the bedrock in order to build. And that might have been in mind as Jesus was saying this. And as a result of the fool building on the sand, it says in verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, and, this is the wise person, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And the fool, by contrast, their house collapsed. Now, we all have a foundation. No matter how young or old we may be, we have a foundation that we're building our life upon. The question is, are you reflective about that? Are you aware of what that foundation is? And is it a rock-solid foundation or not? For instance, if you build your life upon, as so many of us do without even really being aware of it, what other people think, a parent, a key figure in your life, a peer group, if you build your life on what other people think about you, then your house is going to be strong only as long as you're getting that positive feedback. But when the compliments fade and the critical responses come, you begin to feel shaky, right? If you build your life on a career, great as long as your career is going well, but what if it doesn't? Or what about when you retire? Your sense of identity, your sense of well-being can be shaken to the core. And I see it all the time for people. And you can go on and on looking at different ways in which a person can build their life. The question is, do you know what that is? Because the key in the radically different outcome is whether it was superficial or rock solid foundation. So what does the rock represent? We don't have to guess. Jesus tells us in verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The Bible teaches over and over that what's essential to building this foundation is taking in God's word into our life. That in terms of the construction, the renovation of our lives, it is the most important building material without which we can't build this wise, truly great life. The key, though, if you notice, isn't just in hearing the word. It's not just, you know, Bible in and a good person comes out. No, no, no. Just read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll talk about this more next week as well. It doesn't work that way. It's taking it in so that it translates into practice in our life. It actually affects the attitudes of our heart and the behaviors of our life. And when that doesn't happen, that's when other people can look at us and say, there's a hypocrite, someone who's play acting because what they're saying they believe doesn't translate into their life. Some of you are at the ideal place to really consider these things. That is, you're earlier in life, you're a young person, you're in school, you are preparing for life. So much of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, again, is written for young people. It's the best time to be thinking about the kind of foundation that you're going to build your life upon. Jesus is saying, don't waste your life building it on superficial things. Build it upon my word, taking it in, letting it redesign your interior being so that the outflow of your life is truly great. Others of you are looking at your life and you're older and you're saying, I don't know, it feels like things are a little shaky. I turned 59 this summer and I inaugurated the beginning of my 60th year by pulling my back playing pickleball of all things. And I'm still kind of, you know, I get up in the morning and I'm kind of like this. I sort of feel like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, you know, trying to get straight. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, you know, of course, leans not because there's structural problems with the tower itself, but as I'm told, because it was built on a poor foundation. Some of you look at your life and you're like, I feel like I'm leaning a little bit. I feel like I'm sinking a little bit. Am I on quicksand? Is there a crack in my foundation? And that can feel unsettling. And here's the thing. The older we get, the more there's a temptation to pretend, to cover over, to just put a Band-Aid, to paint over, you know. Christianity says, no, don't do that. Because Christianity was never designed to be like a self-help program, to just paste on some help. It needs to take us, and it does, if we'll let it, to the point where we see the cracks in our foundation, where we see that we're leaning, all of us, to one degree or another, and that we desperately need what only Jesus can provide. It's two people, two foundations, and let's look finally at a thing of wonder. I wonder if you noticed that Jesus did not say, everyone who hears the word of God and puts it into practice is like a wise person who built their life on a rock. He did not say that. What did he say? He said, everyone who hears these words of mine. It was pretty audacious, actually. for him to do. And what he's doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount, again, we'll talk more about this next Sunday, is he's reflecting on the Old Testament law and reimagining it. But listen, Jesus was criticized by religious leaders in his day as playing footloose and fancy free with the Bible. And so toward the beginning on the Sermon on the Mount, he was adamant. He said in verse 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, the law and the prophets, that's shorthand. It's code for the Hebrew scriptures, the 39 books from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm not getting rid of these. I'm not trying to change them. No, 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 no. But you need to understand, I'm not just any old teacher come along. I'm not a doer of good deeds. I am the fulfillment of everything that those 39 books were about. See, I've come to complete the law, to obey God in every respect and fulfill it on your behalf. Because the Bible is regularly telling us, here's the great life. You want to live a life where you sense that you're thriving on all cylinders and others are benefiting from it as well. Here's the life. However, the Bible is also right alongside that at every twist and turn, reiterating, hey, what? Guess what? You're powerless to do that. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, apart from me, you can do nothing. See, Christianity is designed to show us that Jesus had to fulfill the law for us, that this one who was the wisest person who'd ever lived built this house, his life, the truly great life, and yet allowed it to be destroyed for us, so that he might be our true foundation. The Apostle Paul was channeling, no doubt, these words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when to the Corinthians he said, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, he is that true foundation. Coming into relationship with him, knowing him, getting his word into our life so that it begins to transform us. So that it's not just informational, but transformational for us. That's what's key to leading the truly great life. And by the way, for City Church, it's also key having Jesus as our foundation for us to flourish, both this year and throughout the future. Remember when I mentioned that there were two audiences that Matthew mentions at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples and the crowd, the convinced and everyone else. It's interesting when you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what Matthew doesn't give us. He doesn't give us the reaction of the people you'd think he would give. You'd think it would be those who had buy-in already, the disciples, or he would want to tell us what they were thinking at this point. They're gapped. They're left out. What he tells us is what everyone else reacted, what their reaction was. Verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. This group who had been previously uncommitted, curious at best, they are amazed. They are struck in astonishment. As one scholar I consulted said, it's best translated that they were in awe or in wonder. It's like they were reflecting on his teaching and saying, that we just heard, it's a thing of wonder. See, how do we avoid our life, you know, being like this, where people pass by and kind of go, what's going on there? How do we avoid just utterly collapsing? How do we stand strong no matter what the storm there is? It's getting Jesus' word into our life in such a way that it strikes us with awe and wonder. And it does that when we realize that his word is a word of unspeakable love to us, because it's love that causes us to want to put into practice very difficult things that we hear. And it's that kind of love that will give us the confidence to endure whatever storms that we face. I love the words of the 18th century hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," that our band sang a new version of today. "When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress." Let's pray. Father, thank you for these beautiful, powerful words of Jesus. May you use these in our life, Lord, to construct the life that you want us to live for your glory and for the good of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.